Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.
Dear Father, we thank you for the chance to gather around and look at your word. Father, what a gift it is that we have your word in our hands. Lord, for so many years, people only had pieces of this, and we have it whole. How much more we have your Son. Lord, the prophets of old longed to see him, and we have him clearly, vibrantly shown to us here in your word and living in us by your Spirit. Thank you for that. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things within your word this morning. Pray that you would show us our Lord and King Jesus Christ. Lord, as we see him, may we grow to love him more deeply and serve him more truly. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife and I, with our four-month-old son, moved from South Carolina to Minnesota about a year and a half ago, about a 20-hour drive. We left behind our family that we really dearly loved and moved to a place where we knew absolutely no one. As you might suspect, we were a little anxious about that. But the very first day we got here, our landlords, who were also our neighbors, who were also our brothers and sisters in Christ, filled our fridge with food and prepared a meal for us and had us come up to their house and join them. And in the very first day we were here, we were welcomed as family. And in doing this, they served us as if they were serving Christ. As we're going to see today, looking in Matthew 25, they were serving Christ. Now, I know you guys have been going through Matthew for a while now, so I don't want to spend too much time doing background work. But I do want to get a running start, because this whole passage is a culmination of the idea of kingdom and kingship. So let's back up a little bit and run up to that point so you can see how great it truly is that Jesus is on the throne. The Lord made a promise to King David about 1,000 years before this book was written. And he said, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Your throne will be established forever." Now David's son, Solomon, was a powerful king. But this promise wasn't fulfilled in Solomon, because Solomon's throne didn't last forever. It didn't last very long. After him, the kingdom split and splintered. And for years and years, kings rose and fell, and the kingdom rose and fell as sin was rampant in the land. And the kings couldn't take care of it. Even though they had the blood of David and the blessing of God, the covenant of God, the Old Testament ends without God's promise being fulfilled. Where's the king with the throne that never ends? He's not here yet. And that's when we come to Matthew 1:1. You could turn there right now if you'd like. This very first verse of the book of Matthew and of the New Testament as you have it. And it says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now you may see that whole section right there, Matthew 1:1-17. And you think, wow, this is a boring list of names. You're wrong. There's a point to it. Matthew is trying to show you one important fact. Jesus Christ is the heir of David. He is rightfully the king, the son of David. But how can he be a king? I mean, he doesn't have a palace. If you've read most of the book of Matthew so far, he doesn't have any servants, doesn't have a palace, doesn't have an army. How can he be a king? What kind of king is this? Well, Jesus, in the beginning of his ministry, in Matthew 4:17, describes it. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the kind of kingdom this is. It's a heavenly kingdom, which means it's a spiritual and eternal kingdom. And we experience this kingdom when we submit to the rule of Christ in our lives. But this kingdom, even when we submit to it, won't be established, it won't be set firmly until Matthew 25 comes to pass. And in one final act of purifying judgment, the kingdom will be complete. And what God promised to David will finally come true. And all the blessed of the Father will be able to join him in the kingdom. So now let's look at Matthew 25:31-33. This gives us the setting for the whole passage. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Stop and think about that a second. When the Son of Man, who we know is the Son of God, comes in all His glory. You know what that means, in all His glory? That's like when you see the sun come up in the morning for a sunrise. In all its glory, you see the brightness and the brilliance and the colors. You're like, wow, that is what the sun is really like. That's the same thing with Jesus on this day. When He comes, who He truly is on display. You see all that He's done and all that He is. And you know that is the king. And he sits on his glorious throne. The throne that he deserves, because he's the Son of God and he's the heir of David. See, that's where the kingship part comes in. As God promised, the king is here and now he's sitting on the throne forever. He's accompanied by all his angels. Myriads and myriads. Army. An army of angels. That's pretty striking. Can you imagine a king coming into this heavenly setting and all the angels are behind him and he sits on the throne? You think of power and authority. This guy can do whatever he wants. So what is he going to do? And it says, before him are gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. This is the king of all the nations, of all peoples. He can do whatever he wants with all of the people of the world. And so he splits them into two groups. And it's not black sheep and white sheep or American sheep and European sheep. It's not smart sheep and foolish sheep. It's sheep and goats. Jesus knows there's one identifier, there's one mark that he needs to see to know whether you're going in his kingdom or being punished eternally. It's only one mark that he needs to see. So we need to ask ourselves, as we move forward, do we have that mark? The mark of the sheep or the goat? That's an important question. So let's keep reading. Verse 34. The king will say to those on his right, the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Can you imagine hearing that? Can you imagine the king of the whole world in all his glory with all his army coming to you and saying, "Come, inherit my kingdom. I prepared it for you. I want you to be a part of it." That should be so exciting for you. The king looks, he says, "I know my Father has blessed you." He knows. "And because my Father has blessed you, that's why I'm giving you this kingdom." Such a special kingdom too. It's not just anything he had in his back pocket. He has been preparing the kingdom before time began, the foundations of the world, for you, for his sheep, because he wanted you to be there. That's such a great gift. But what kind of kingdom is it? I mean, do we really want it? I mean, we know he's been preparing it. We know Jesus is there. That's kind of exciting. But we've got some pretty nice things today, don't we? We've got things we enjoy doing. You can watch movies, play games, play sports, relax, read books. Life's pretty good. What need do we have for this kingdom? I think this passage gives us two reasons, two things we need to see of why this kind of kingdom is important for us today, right now. And the first one starts earlier in Matthew 13, verse 44. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And in his joy, he goes and he sells all he has and buys that field. If you sold everything you owned in the world, your house, your car, your phone, popularity, success, anything you can think, if you sold it all, and you got the kingdom of heaven, you would have gotten the real gold." Do you believe that? Because that's what God says about his kingdom. It is valuable for you. It will bring a better joy that doesn't fade. The second reason is because the king is coming. He is. Whether you like it or not, whether you prepare for him or not, the king is coming. And those who ignore him, will be put among the goats. And it says these will go away into eternal punishment. Now, most of us would cancel everything and start preparing if we knew any king was coming to visit us. Say, "All right, let me clear the docket and get ready for you." But are you preparing for the real king? For the King of glory? Who is coming? He is promised, and it will come soon. You may not know the day or the hour, but the Lord has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. If any king came to your house tonight and found out you hadn't even put the kettle on, do you think he'd want you in his kingdom? Do you think he'd invite you to come to his house? No. You didn't prepare for him. Why should he welcome you into his kingdom? How much more the King of glory, who has already been preparing a place for you? And if you aren't preparing for him, why should he welcome you? Now, so we've got those two reasons why this kind of kingdom is important for us. Now let's look and see who gets the kingdom. What identifies them as sheep? King Jesus says in verses 35 to 40, this is the mark. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. I don't need to expound much because that seems pretty clear to me. What marks the sheep as sheep is that a sheep gives food, drink, welcome, clothes, and care to even the least of Jesus' family. That's what marks a sheep. According to Christ, the King, when you minister to His brothers and sisters, you minister directly to Him. And this is exactly like what Jesus told His disciples earlier in Matthew 10:40. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives Him who sent me. So this only leaves one more question. How do I know that I'm included in Christ's family? I want that. Who are His brothers and sisters that we're serving? Matthew says, or Jesus says in Matthew 12:50, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Those who have submitted their lives to the will of God reveal their faith in the Son of God. You might call those people shorthand Christians. Do you serve Christians? Do you serve other people in that way? Do you give the thirsty a drink? Give the hungry food, the naked a shirt. Now this seems tricky for us because we live in a country of ridiculous wealth. Most people aren't hungry all the time or thirsty all the time. Most people in this room, in the church you would probably be serving and fulfilling this passage, don't seem to have that sort of need very often. So how can you fulfill this to your brothers and sisters, to the brothers and sisters of Christ? Well, they have needs, don't they? The people in this church get sick, don't they? They need a hand repairing something. Or perhaps you have a member who is bedridden for several weeks. How can you help them? How can you serve them? Because when you serve them, you're serving Christ. Whether it's you bringing a meal, mowing their lawn, cleaning their house or talking to people, you can care for your church. Not just this church, but all the brothers and sisters, even strangers. When you welcome strangers in the Lord, you're welcoming Christ. As Christians, we ought to take care of our families, both our physical families and our spiritual families. And if you know your brother or sister in the Lord is in need, that's your business. Because it's your family. And sheep care for their family. But sometimes it's hard. And sometimes people aren't grateful. Sometimes you don't get anything back in return. So why should you do it? Out of love. Because when you serve them, you're serving Christ. He's your King. He is the head and the church is the body. When you serve the foot, the head knows it. They're connected. And let's keep moving in the passage. Verses 41 to 46. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment. But the righteous into eternal life. As we look at these two sets of passages, see verses 34 to 40 and 41 to 46, You see a lot of parallels. Jesus tells the sheep, come. He tells the goats, depart. He tells the sheep, you who are blessed of my Father, and the goats, you cursed. And he gives the eternal reward for what they've done. Inherit the kingdom. Depart into eternal punishment. Jesus makes it clear in this passage, this is good news for the sheep and terrifying news for the goats. Which one are you? I think we can think about that helpfully this morning. I think most of you in this room are probably sheep. You put your faith in Jesus. You've served the family of Christ. So let's ask ourselves this morning, who are we? For those of you who know you're not a sheep, there may be a few of you in here who've never put your faith in Jesus. You ought to be uncomfortable when you read this, when you hear this. This ought to scare you a little bit. King Jesus is coming for his sheep. And from the foundations of the world, he's been preparing a perfect place for them. But in preparing that, he also prepared a place to put those who aren't in the kingdom. He wants the place for his children to be truly, perfectly safe and joyful. So those who don't care about his family, they aren't coming in. So be warned. Jesus wants you in his kingdom. He wants you in his kingdom. But you got to come. Now some of you may be unsure. You think, you're probably a sheep, but it's kind of hard to tell sometimes. Well, this passage can give you one clear indicator. There's many indicators that you're a sheep. This one gives a big necessary one. Do you love Christ's family? Do you serve Christ's brothers and sisters? When you see needs, do you meet them to the best of your ability in what God has given you? Because that's the kind of thing a sheep does. You do that, it's a pretty good sign you're in the kingdom. Because that would be Christ in you. Goats, they don't have time. They're too busy. Their life is more important than others' lives. They don't put others' needs above their own. Now, am I saying you have to do everything you could possibly do to help every other person in this church? No, because you couldn't. You couldn't do that, even if you wanted. So don't even try. But everyone in this room is capable of serving the body of Christ in some way, every day. Your circumstances may require you to stay home almost every day. That's okay. Serve your family. When you serve them, you're serving Christ. Some of you may have to go to work most of the day and work among non-Christians. How are you going to fulfill this if you're not around Christians? Well, come to church. When you're at work, pray for your family. Pray for your spiritual family. Call them and encourage them on your drives. If you can, set aside nights or mornings to meet with them and serve their needs. You are able. And when you do, you are serving Christ. He knows it. He remembers it. So care for your family. God has given you a never-ending opportunity. If you have a family at home, that's a never-ending opportunity to serve Christ. Every time you love them, you're loving Christ. And if you don't have a family at home, if it's just you, you still got an opportunity. You just may have to leave the house. Now, some of you are maybe wondering, and this would probably be a good question, if I'm suggesting that by doing all these things, you're going to get to heaven. That by doing works, you're going to be saved. And that's not what Matthew is saying. Matthew's not trying to tell you that if you serve the church, that's your ticket to heaven. Matthew is telling you that this is the mark. This is what it's going to look like for people that are going to heaven. I think we can support that by looking at Matthew a little further. See, there's a theme in Matthew of fruitfulness. I'm going to read a few verses here, and I'm going to land on Matthew 13 if you want to turn there. Matthew 3:8 says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Matthew 7:16 says, you will recognize them by their fruits. And Matthew 13:23, in the parable of the sower, says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another case 60, and another 30. You see the connection between the word and the fruit? Between the sower and the fruit? You think there's fruit without the sower? Is there fruit without the word rooted inside of people? No. The fruit is just revealing what God has put inside. It is the work of God, the work of Christ in you that bears fruit. Therefore, Matthew is not suggesting in chapter 25 that you can serve Christ's family out of your own strength and thereby earn your salvation. It's not contingent on you. Jesus is stating as a fact that those who serve his church are bearing the fruit of the word alive within them. And there's another clue in Matthew. If you see in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, you all probably know this one well. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That can't be salvation by works. That can't be legalism. You could never have an easy yoke trying to get there on your own. The work is only light when Christ is the one bearing the burden. King Jesus carries the cross. King Jesus bears the weight. And he suffered under God's wrath, so you don't have to. And when Jesus calls you to follow him and live a certain way, he's not forgetting the cross. He knows. The very next chapter, Jesus says, after 2 days, the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. He knows it's coming. And he has that in mind when he says this right here. By the path of the cross, by the power of the cross, you may bear fruit in serving your family. When you care for Christ's family, you don't get into heaven. It's simply the mark that you belong there. But if you are in his family, and you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, if you've experienced how he has forgiven your debts and lifted your burdens, then you will seek to do the same. Especially for those who share your joy in Christ. You will seek to do the same thing that Christ has done for you. I'm confident that many of you do. There are those in here that bring meals to other families when they have babies or when they're sick. There are those who help with construction projects or open your houses to strangers simply because they're brothers in the Lord. Those of you who pray constantly for those in this church. And on the day of judgment, Jesus will look at you and say, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. As you've been doing, do so all the more, knowing that your Father in heaven, his Son, is the one that you're serving. Rejoice, because a joy awaits you. Get excited. Jesus has been preparing that place for you. We have a good shepherd. He delights to give good gifts to his children. And if you are a child of God, this passage should fill you with great hope. Your labor is not in vain. So continue in good works. It's not your blood, your family blood, that makes you a brother in Christ. It's the blood of Christ. We ought to treat our blood-bought family like the family they really are, the way Christ treated us while we were yet sinners. That's why it's important to care for the least of these. That's an odd term, the least of these. It doesn't necessarily mean the people we like the least. That's not a great interpretation. Think of it as the people that are in the lowest situation. They have the greatest need, and it costs you the most to serve them. When it costs you the most to serve them, you still ought to do it. Because when you serve them, you're serving Christ. They're your family. They're His family. Welcome them. Feed them. Give them drinks. Clothe them. Visit them. No matter how great the need, if it's going to cost you, that's okay. Jesus said, when you serve the least of these, you serve me. He takes service to His children personally. And so the judgment day of Christ, we see in this passage, is good news for the sheep and terrifying news for the goats. You can't miss that Jesus says, these will go away into eternal punishment. The righteous into eternal life. Where will you go? Jesus paid the price so that all of you could join His family. The sin which pollutes each person can be taken away if you will turn your heart and say, have mercy on me, O Lord, a sinner. Following Christ doesn't mean your life is going to be perfect. But the cross that we bear with Christ, the burden that we bear, the yoke, is easy. Now, it doesn't sound easy to lay aside what we want to serve the Christ, serve our brothers in Christ. It takes time. It takes resources. It takes mental energy. But it's a joy. Jesus said that it's light work when you're with Him. So join Him and you'll see. Now, some of you may think, maybe if there's any unbelievers in here, Jesus doesn't care about you because He's only talking about the sheep caring for the sheep. Well, you've missed it. Jesus does care about you because He's putting this off. God is waiting for this judgment because He wants the sheep to repent. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Though there is bad, terrifying news for you if you don't turn to Christ, there is good news. He's waiting for you. He wants you. Could be any time. He's coming. So turn now. Because there is a joyful life for those sheep in here. It's a joyful life in serving our brothers, the brothers of Christ. Finally, I say to those goats, does any of you in here repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near? For all of you who are sheep, who love the body of Christ and serve them well, rejoice, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. For when you serve others by the power of Christ, you are serving Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You that You sought us even while we were yet sinners. You saved us. Father, we were trapped in sin and I couldn't get out. Lord, by Your grace, by Your mercy, set us free. Lord, we rejoice in that great news. And Lord, we think of those in this room. These are brothers and sisters. They're our family. We're going to share their joy one day. So, Father, Give us the fullness of your Spirit so that today, this week, we may walk by faith in serving one another, even when it costs us, especially when it costs us. Not because we gain anything, but because you are worthy, Lord. Because these are our family. We love them. We love you, Lord. We long for the day of your appearing. So Father, stir our hearts to walk according to your word and faith, longing for that day when you come in all your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.